throughout Scripture, we are reminded of how a Christian's life should be one of continuous and selfless service. And there are so many areas of our life in which this can be and should be demonstrated as we walk in obedience. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich explains how this applies to the many different types of relationships in our lives. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled Selflessness in Service from Acts chapter 3.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning with everybody as we open up His Word and take a walk through it and see what He has to say to us today. As I said, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 3, reading the first 12 verses. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had to come together, Lord, to lift your name up in praise and worship, to lift our petitions before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We know it is a privilege, and that, Lord, we are just so thankful for all of that. And now, Lord, as we prepare to walk through your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and minds ready and open, receptive to the truths that you have for us this morning. Help us to just take those things that we hear today, let them take root in our lives, that we might bear fruit that glorifies you. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be the one to stand here and present your word, but I just ask that you take me and use me as your instrument. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be, Lord, take it, fill me with your spirit, that I might only speak the words that you've given me. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to strive to move in accordance with your purpose and will, help us to see the doors that are opened by you and help us to always follow the will that you have for us, that we might fulfill the role that you've called us to. As individuals, Lord, let us understand the time is short and the need is great for those that need to hear the gospel. Those that need to hear that promise of salvation that you so freely offer to all those that are willing to believe. And Lord, help us to follow your will in everything that we do. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage this morning kind of begins with a little bit of a contrast in purpose. We've got three individuals that day that had made the decision that we're going to go to the temple. Excuse me. The lame man woke up that morning and he made the decision to go to the temple as he had probably many, many days before. And he was going to see what alms he could gather from those going to temple. I mean, I imagine that this was a fairly regular practice for him, that his friends would carry him to the temple and he would wait there and ask for alms and get and hope that the generosity of those that were coming to temple would be such that would help him out. On the other side, you've got Peter and John. They left to go to the temple because it was the hour of prayer. They were going there to offer their prayers up to God, to worship God. And given the period of time that we're looking at and the commission that was given to those two apostles by Jesus himself, It's obvious that their motives were. Their motives were to share the gospel, to pray, to worship. And in other words, they were going to see what they could give, offer to God. They were going to offer their worship. They were going to offer their praise to God. So we've got two very, very different attitudes here. We've got one that's going to the temple to see what they could receive versus two individuals that were going to offer, to give of themselves. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the lame man by any means, but the purpose in pointing out the attitude difference is to lead into speaking about the attitude by which we should live our entire lives, not just the time that we come to worship. Our lives, from the very time that we wake up to the very time that we go to sleep, is an opportunity to give ourselves in service to the Lord. We oftentimes don't look at it from that perspective because so little time is actually spent doing something at the church or being at the church. But the reality is our lives are an opportunity for service. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have some position in the church to do so. There is so much that we can do in our lives that offer a service. Service is how you live your life. Service to the Lord, we hear that and we want to associate that with some action or some work or something that is done at the church or for the church itself, when in reality, our life can be an act of service for God. Every living moment that we walk in submission to God and God's will in our life is an opportunity for service. Now, once again, I use that expression, God's will for your life. It's important to understand something here. God's will does not only mean a role that God calls you to or a path that he sets you on, although that is certainly a big part of that. God's will for you is how you are to live every minute of the day in obedience to him, both in command and in direction. We are told by Scripture to eat and drink to the glory of God even. I mean, that's just a kind of a standard thing that we do every single day. We've got to eat and drink, otherwise we will perish. We need nutrition. We need the hydration. But the Bible says even do that to the glory of God. Now, he does have a path. He does have a role he wants each of us to fill our days with. But understand that there is a way he wants us to live. There's a way he wants us to do our daily activities, how we handle every interaction, how we handle every decision, how we handle everything that we do. When Paul taught in the book of Romans that we are to be a living sacrifice, he didn't just mean when we were off to church, when we were in prayer, when we were studying our scripture. Paul said living sacrifice in the sense that our entire life is offered to God. A living sacrifice means in its entirety. And this is what we need to look at. Our every waking moment is a chance for us to give of ourselves in service to God. So now, some of you may be asking, so preacher, you're telling me that everything that I do in my day-to-day activities can be a service to God? Yes, as a matter of fact, it can. It is possible, and that's one of the areas that we're going to explore today. One of the key things that we see the Bible talk about throughout the cover, from book front to back, is relationships. An underlying theme you see all throughout Scripture is relationships. The whole idea behind Jesus coming and offering himself as a sacrifice to us is to restore what? A relationship with God himself. The picture that God gives us of relationships all throughout Scripture is just mirrored over and over and over again in different aspects. It is why we were created in large part, and was for us to glorify him through our personal relationship with him. So it would make sense that the relationships that God clearly defines in Scripture gives guidelines for us to mirror that very concept. And he went through great lengths to make sure when the Bible was penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this was included on how we should handle all these different relationships that we come across in our lives. Not just the one we have with him. In every aspect of our lives, we deal with relationships. in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools. We are constantly dealing with some form of a relationship with somebody. There's no escaping them. And so it's important for us to understand that God wants us to be involved with other people. It's built, literally built into us. So let's explore how these different relationships that we encounter throughout our day are actually opportunities for us to serve God through them. And the first one we take a look at is a selflessness of service in our relationship with our spouses. Now, a lot of people don't look at this as an opportunity to be in service to God, but the relationship is the very first one we see God create outside of the one between man and himself. It is the very first relationship he established between humans, was the marriage relationship. He specifically orchestrated it a certain way, a man and a woman joined together in marriage. That is the first one that he put together. And it was formed in conjunction with the relationship with him. And that's important to understand. The original marriage relationship had a very close, personal, intimate interaction with God on a regular basis, not just from two individuals, but as a couple as well. This was God's original design and continues to be his intent even today. See, too many marriages are trying to exist outside of God, outside of a relationship with God. And they keep kind of God kind of on the side here just in times of trouble. Things start to go south, so they go running back to God. But it's not that how it was intended to be. It was intended, God was intended to be there all the time, to be a large part of it all the time. But this is actually one of the most fundamental, albeit challenging, opportunities to show service to God. Because the marriage relationship, by design, is intended to be selfless, self-sacrificing. And this is sometimes a thing we often forget as human beings. We are sinful creatures, prideful creatures, selfish creatures. And it's easy for us to forget that this relationship was designed to be sacrificial. Now, I want young folks to pay particular attention here. Marriage is not just a warm, fuzzy, lovey-dovey day's existence. Don't enter into the relationship thinking that the thrill of courtship and dating is going to sustain your time for years and years, decades even. You've got stresses of life, doldrums of familiarity, Satan's attacks. All of those things will take a toll on your relationship. And without a conscious effort to work at the relationship, involve God, it is not going to survive. But you know what? God has given us the formula. The formula that is required to make the marriage relationship work, and it pivots on two key verses, in my opinion. And the first one, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." The second is, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church," and what? What's this last part say? "Gave himself for it." This is important. Now, there's an enormous amount of information that we can draw out of these particular verses. But the key thought that underlies both of these verses I want us to focus on. In both verses, there is a theme of sacrifice, a theme of selflessness. You know, we oftentimes get hung up on that first verse about the wife submitting to the husband, and we want to say all kinds of things about it. But if you look closely at both of these verses, what is it telling us? That we as individuals, as the husband and the wife, are to give of ourselves over completely to the other individual. To forget about what's in it for me and start thinking about what is in it for them. What is in it for them? Now, I'm not trying to usurp the spiritual authority of the husband in the home, but when you look at this, you've got to understand the sacrifice involved on both sides of this. Don't be focused on, well, what I'm not getting out of my relationship. Now, the natural reaction to this is thinking, but what if they aren't doing their part? Well, that's between them and God. They're going to answer to God for that. We are commanded as spouses, either from the woman's side or the man's side, husband's side, wife's side. We are commanded to live in that relationship in a certain way. Now, it's certainly okay to perhaps point out when ungodly behavior exists. But it's God's prerogative to deal with that. We just keep sacrificing and serving. And if both members of a marriage relationship would subscribe to the biblical approach of the relationship, then that relationship is going to be fulfilling. It's going to last. After all, it's God's design. It was meant to be that way. And thus, it will work if we follow God's design. So selflessness and service, the opportunity for service of God, is to sacrifice, to give of yourself in the marriage relationship. And that leads us directly into the next one. A selflessness of service with our parents and children. So here we've talked about the husband and wife relationship. Now we've got parent-child relationship that we're going to dive into. There's a natural progression here. Marriage relationship being what it should naturally leads to children. Now, once again, I want the kids here to listen very closely to what I'm saying. Parents too, obviously, but there is a role of selfless servanthood in the parent and child relationship from both sides. Unfortunately, this is an area of our society today which has suffered tremendously. And there are a lot of reasons why this is broken down. A lack of respect and obedience in the marriage role of selfless servanthood has led to a lot of marriages ending and leading to divorce. And before we get all righteous about, well, that's when you factor in the world, let me explain something to you. The divorce rate for Christians is really no different, unfortunately, than for non-Christians. Oftentimes we want to get all high and mighty and say, well, if they had a Christian relationship, they would. No, I'm afraid that's not the case. The rates are actually fairly close, surprisingly. External influences have also played a part in the breakdowns of these relationships. Influences such as parents who spend much of their life in poverty or broken homes, and their circumstances and suffering that they endured shape their view of how they want their children's years to be, rather than going back to the biblical design of what the relationship is supposed to be. Now, once again, God has given us direction. He has given us guidelines on how these relationships are supposed to work. And this chock full, the Bible is chock full of lessons. But let's focus right now on two that demonstrate for us the very concept of what we're talking about. And we find the first one's in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, you young guys, you see any? Well, unless it doesn't agree with what you want. You see that in there anywhere? I don't think so. It says obey. But there's a key phrase in here too, in the Lord. Now, obviously, if your parents are unfortunately asking you to do something unbiblical, there's a whole different thing going on here. But when your parents are raising you in the manner that God intended and they are asking you to do something or to not do something, your responsibility is to what? Obey. Did you catch the last part of this verse? Why should you do it? This is right. In other words, this is what God wants. Okay? Now see, once again, we see verses that command a servant, selfless servanthood. How do you say this is selfless servanthood then? Well, consider this first from the viewpoint of the child. When we're growing up, and this is particularly true during teen years, it seems, we are learning who we are. We're testing boundaries and wanting to experience all that life has. But if the parent is raising the child in a biblical sense, they're setting boundaries. They're ensuring that violations of those boundaries have consequences. And gearing the rules in an effort to prepare you to be God-fearing, obedient, Christ-like citizens when the time comes for you to go off on your own. And as I said, the end of this verse makes it clear, for this is right. Let's take a look at the next verse. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you've got the kids here that are supposed to follow the rules as God has designed them. They're supposed to follow the act in obedience. And sometimes those things are going to bump up against what you want. I'm not going to be naive enough to think that you're always going to say, yes, of course, that's exactly what I want to do, Mom and Dad. I will be happy to do it. Because we know that's not how it works. We're selfish individuals. We are sinful creatures. And naturally, there are going to be times where, Mom, Dad, I don't want to do that. Or Mom and Dad, I want to do this. But they know better. And they know you shouldn't do it or you should be doing it. But see, as a parent, we have a role of servanthood as well. And this is where a parent's disobedience has resulted in children that are out of control, children that don't follow the Lord. We're commanded to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As parents, that is our responsibility. But what does that mean exactly? I mean, that sounds really good, you know, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what exactly is that saying? We are to pattern our parenting after the guidelines that God gives us, submersing our children in God's truths and demonstrating, get this, demonstrating the service that He desires and expects. We have a responsibility not only to teach it, but to live it. Because let me tell you something, you can talk all you want about following God, living a life for God, but if your life doesn't pattern that, they're not going to be buying it. They'll play the game, but when the time comes, they're going to let go of it. You know, there was a study done some time ago about understanding why so many children seem to leave their faith when they left home. Enormous numbers of kids kind of just abandoned their faith altogether. And it was puzzling because so many of them had been brought up in church, had gotten saved in church, baptized, the whole nine yards. Yet when they left and went off on their own, had nothing to do with it. Don't even claim faith. And the problem they found was the biggest problem they found was that their faith was not their own. They did not own the faith. They were going along with what the family wanted, with what their parents wanted. And in large part, a lot of times, that's because the parents didn't live what they were teaching. So they thought, well, let's play the game. They're playing the game. They go to church. They live like the world the rest of the week, but they'll go to church. So, yeah, I'll play the game. I'll go to church. I'll get baptized. I'll say I'm saved. But then when they go off on their own and they have the choice to make their own decisions, I have no need for that. I have no place for that in my life because it wasn't their faith. So it's important for us to understand that the kids see that we believe it. We're not just playing a game. This is what our core beliefs are. This is legit to us. It is the truth, and we're going to live the truth. Now, service goes beyond just going to church and praying and having devotionals and such. Sometimes it requires parts of parenting that we don't particularly care to do. The most obvious of these is punishment and correction. Now, I know a lot of kids think, boy, I can't wait till I can be a parent. I could tell my kids what to do. I could make them go stand in a corner because they don't behave. But the reality of it is that to set boundaries, to make rules and expectations for them to follow, the consequences part is the hardest part. It's easy to make guidelines. It's easy to set rules, but inevitably those rules are going to be broken. And for that to be understood, there's got to be consequences. And unfortunately, a lack of consequences in behaviors has led to a whole generation of children who expect to not have consequences in the real world. That they can do what they want. They can do what they want in the workplaces. They can do what they want in society. And are shocked when they actually have to suffer consequences. But to simply want constant harmony and joy without regard to God's commands is pretty short-sighted. And not to mention disobedient. That old adage of, this hurts me more than you, is true. Kids, we don't like having to bring about these consequences. It's not the most enjoyable part of parenting, but it is a necessary part of parenting. It would be so much easier for us to, let's just, whatever makes you happy. You guys do whatever. It doesn't matter. That would be the easy route, but it would also be a disobedient route. It's also a selfish route from a parental standpoint. And that's not what God wants. The selfless servanthood approach is to take the difficult road, to do what we know is right, even if it's the hard path, and make sure that you guys have boundaries and that there are consequences when you violate those boundaries. So that when you are launched out into society, when you go off on your own and are out making your own decisions, you are guided by the very same God that we fear, that we respect, and that we live our lives in submission to. The next is selfless service within the workplace. Now, that's an area that's becoming increasingly difficult to maintain this mindset, the selfless servanthood. Because so much in our society today, so much of our ability to succeed from the perspective of getting raises and advancing up the chain and the ladder of our workplaces is geared towards self-promotion and glorification. Making yourself look good is really what it boils down to. And it's easy for us to kind of get caught up in that mindset. But once again, God has given us direction. He has given us guidelines and what it means for us to maintain our work relationship in a mindset of selflessness of service. And that goes for both workers and managers. And then as the Bible refers to it, slaves and masters. So what does God say about this? Well, let's take a look. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, serving, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, there's something interesting here. Not with what? Eye services as men pleasers. It says do your job, do your best. But it says not because you're trying to make yourself look good in front of everybody. Why would we do this? Doing the will of God from the heart. See, why would we strive to do our very best at our jobs? Because we're trying to be a super guy and everybody wants to look good like us and boy, I wish we had more of them. No, because God expects it. Because God is who ultimately we are pleasing. Because God is ultimately the reason we have that job in the first place. Because without Him, we wouldn't have the job. But there's more to it than that. You know, we can't go into this mindset of, well, I'm going in, I'm working for the man. We oftentimes look at our jobs as a necessary evil. We live our lives yearning for the days when we can walk out of that workplace for the last time and enjoy the time of retirement at the end. You know, it's interesting because work was not designed to be difficult in this beginning. When God created the perfect scenario in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given a role in that perfect design to maintain the garden. And inasmuch, work was not intended to be a difficult, unenjoyable thing. But because of the downfall, because of sin, he said, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Work became something that was not just a constant enjoyment. If we go to work every day thinking, well, the bill collectors want their money and everyone in the house has this foolish expectation of wanting to eat three meals a day, I've got to go to work. They just learn to eat less, right? But we can't look at it that perspective. We've got to look at it, God, I have another opportunity today to make you look good, to glorify you with my efforts, with my abilities, to serve him. The money is just a blessing he provides as a side impact here. Then it takes on a whole different perspective when we get up and go to work, doesn't it? And our verses tell us that we are to be selfless in our work. We do our very best, even when we don't feel like it, out of service to God. Remember, doing the will of God, what? From the heart. It's legitimately all about doing it for God. We work to our best ability to please him and to glorify him. Now, if you're a manager, you're not exempt from this approach either. Because this verse goes on to talk about, and ye masters do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither that is there respect of persons with him. That's an interesting take. Very interesting take on this. Because it talks about, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that what? Your master is also in heaven. Meaning, even as a manager, when you have people working for you, you are still answering to the very same God that they are. Your responsibility to do your best, to treat them the best, is also a reflection of your relationship with God. And it's curious that the verse ends with, neither is there respect of persons with him. Meaning God doesn't see the hourly folks any different than he sees the salaried folks. They're all his folks. And as such, we should not have a mindset of superiority or anything along those lines. Neither is there respect to persons with him. This is a reminder not to think of ourselves any more highly in those roles, whether we have a subordinate or senior role. We are equal in God's eyes, and our actions towards them should be governed accordingly. Hang with me for a second. We just got a couple more points. The next one, selflessness and service with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This design is a part of the church responsibilities, and it places those within the church into roles of serving one another. And this was never more powerfully demonstrated than when Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. Every role within the church is a role of a servant. And that includes roles of pastor, deacon, probably especially in those roles. I think I get so aggravated when I hear of pastors or deacons who think they need to wield their power over the church. This defies the very meaning of the role. And you can't properly execute the role of a deacon or a pastor unless you embrace the fact that you are a servant of the church. And your personal desires and opinions don't get to be a deciding factor in anything. Spiritual leadership is a responsibility, absolutely, but that does not give us the right to reign over the church. That belongs to Christ and Christ alone. So with that consideration, what is our responsibility in relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we see that in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's pretty straightforward. Submitting ourselves what? One to another. We are servants of one another in the church. We live in a world hostile to those who associate themselves with the name of Jesus Christ, and there is no place for hostility or conflict within the collective body of believers. Especially within the same church. The driving force behind conflict is normally driven by what when it comes to the church? Pride. I want things my way. I want the church doing this my way. I think my way is best. That is a prideful mindset, and this is typically what drives conflict within the church. This is not the way that God designed relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ with respect to fellow believers, where there are three primary things we should be our focus: edification, correction with the intent of restoration, and supplication. What are those? Edification, lifting up and encouraging one another. First thing that we should be doing as church members. We should be focused on also correction when biblically necessary and done in a loving biblical manner with the intent of restoration of a backslidden, slidden saint. But most importantly, we should be focused on supplication, and that is prayer for one another. We oftentimes bring up the different situations that we have church members going through, that we have people that we know about going through. But how often do we pray for one another just for the sake of our lives? Pray that we all would live the life that God has called us to. Pray that we would keep God the focus of our lives. Yeah, there are people that are in special need of prayer, but we are all in need of prayer in our day-to-day lives. And when we are doing all these things, we're focused on the needs of others. Once again, we see this sacrificial mindset. It's all about others, not ourselves. And in doing so, we are being selfless in our service for our brothers and sisters. It's this behavior created through joint focus on Christ and his purposes that brings about the church that is in one accord, as we see the Bible refer to in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Last one, and this is a difficult one for a lot of us. We can show selflessness of service with those who oppose us or believe differently than we do. We've looked at all these other relationships, but this is one we haven't addressed, yet we deal with it every single day. Those who believe differently than we do, sometimes they just outright oppose us, defy us, intentionally malign us. These are often the most difficult relationships to act in a biblical way about, because our natural inclination is to kind of put them on the outside, to kind of ostracize them, to shut them out. Well, I don't need to deal with that. Interact only when we need to. But truth be known, these are arguably the most important relationships for us to exhibit that selflessness of service. First, let's look at what God has to say. Always go back to the Bible. Find out what God says about things. This is what he says about those that we are in conflict with or believe differently than us. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a tough one. I'm talking about the people that don't like you, the people that persecute you for your faith, that ridicule you for your faith, that are outright trying to cause persecution for you. What does God say about those? Love your enemies. Love. That's not a word. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. Those things are the last things that we typically want to do for somebody who's acting that way towards us. But there it is in black and white. Actually red if you've got the Bible where Jesus' words are in red. We are to have a servant attitude toward even those who hate us, those who despise us, those who curse us, those who persecute us. Our natural inclination is to do what? Give it right back to them. You want to give me a hard time, buddy? I'm going to give you a harder time. You want to hurt me? I'm going to hurt you worse. That is our natural sinful reaction to those situations. But God says, that's not the way it works. If you want to be selfless in service, if you want to act as I have designed this to, this is what we do. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Tough act. They are not willing to invest emotionally in us, so why should we invest of ourselves? For those who don't believe as we do, it would be easy to simply write them off, assuming that, well, they have their beliefs, we're not going to change them. They believe what they want to believe, and, well, sorry. Guess it's tough luck for them. But that flies in the face of what God expects of us. And that makes sense that God would want us to act in the way that he does. It's when we see ultimately the fundamental purpose in acting in selfless service. You see, every single situation, every single interaction with people, we are to be selfless in service so that we do what? Bring glory to God. We're not doing it for our benefit. We're not doing it to make ourselves look good. We're doing it to bring glory to God, which is the sole reason we exist. To bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. In every situation, we should reflect the love of God. In every situation, we should be pointing others to Him. Because really, as I've said, is the reason that we exist. We are to be Christ-like. We are to use our lives as an example of God's love and His grace. We are to live our lives as this great, big, blinking arrow pointing others to the one who has sacrificed so much for us. We are to serve our loving, merciful, graceful, wonderful, magnificent God through service of others. Because He is worthy of all glory and honor. He is worthy of all praise, and He is worthy of our service in our lives. He is truly worthy. And this all begins with recognizing Him as Lord of our lives. This all begins with us recognizing we are sinful creatures. We have rebelled. We've turned away from Him. We've turned against Him. We live our lives for ourselves, sinful creatures. We recognize that our actions have consequences. And the Bible says the consequence for the actions that we choose chosen that are sinful are death. Just one. And how many times have we all sinned? And there's no recourse for that within ourselves. You can't be good enough. I don't care how much good you do. It's never going to make up for it. Because one sin is death. How do we make up for that? That is physical death and eternal separation from God. But God, in His loving, wonderful mindset, said, I don't want to leave it that way. He said, you know what? I created you for a relationship with me. I know you messed it up, but I want to create a situation or a recourse that you can restore that relationship with me. And that was done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Where that punishment that the Bible explicitly points out for sin, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to step in and I'm going to take that. And He went to the cross and He took on all the sin of the world and suffered the full wrath of God. That we might be reconciled to God, that we might once again enjoy the relationship with God as it was originally designed. And not have that barrier there. The question is, have you reached that point where you recognize your need for Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no hope. When you leave this world, you have only suffering to look forward to. But with Jesus Christ, you can have the relationship that God designed you for with Him forever. Why not make that choice today? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne this morning, we thank You for this time that we've had together. We thank You for Your word and the direction that it points us, Lord, and the guidelines that it gives us, Lord. Lord, just help us live our lives in every relationship that we come across in such a way that we are selfless, that we are sacrificial, that we might bring glory to You, that we might point others to You, that we might live our lives in such a manner that other people want to know what is different about us, that we are a peculiar people in such that we do not mix with the rest of the world, and in their desire to see what makes us different, they see You and You alone. Lord, just have Your will and way in all the lives that are here today or at the sound of my voice, that You might be glorified, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, and Audible. Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.